Mark chapter 1 for our scripture text in the Word of God for this evening. If you get there, let's stand, if you would please, with me in honor to God's Word as I read our scripture text for tonight. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 40. The Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's remain standing for a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together tonight. We thank you for the precious word we have to proclaim. We pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our ears that we might both receive and respond to the truth you have for us tonight from your word. I pray most of all that if there's even one with us here tonight who does not know for certain that if they were to die, they'd be on their way to heaven, we pray that tonight may be the night of their soul's salvation. May they understand the truth of the gospel and apply it to their lives, we pray this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Let me encourage you, give you an assignment for tomorrow night in our service tomorrow evening. Be sure to bring something with which to write and something on which to write, because tomorrow night I'm going to give you a lot of scripture to be able to help you to be able to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says, as we mentioned last night, we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. That means you need to know the scripture verses to be able to answer people's questions. There are many religious people in the world today who are trusting many things to try to get to heaven. Some of them are good things. Some of them are things that are even found in the Bible, but not that the Bible doesn't, the things that the Bible doesn't say can save them. And so it's important for us to be able to answer them from the Word of God. And that's where our authority is. We have no other authority. And so we're going to be looking at that tomorrow night. But I would challenge you, bring something on which to write, something with which to write. I'll give you a lot of scriptures that will help you to be able to answer people's questions and share the gospel with them as well. Tonight we're looking at another story in the Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and that's because if you ask some people what their favorite Bible stories are, some might say the story of David and Goliath or Jonah and the whale or one of those more famous stories that you hear about in Bible story books or in Sunday school from the time you're small going to church. But as an evangelist, my favorite stories, aside from the greatest one of all, Christ's coming and dying in our place for our sins so that we might have eternal life, my favorite stories are about people who came to Jesus. There's always something wonderful that happens when we can get somebody to the Savior. And the story we're going to look at tonight is the story of a leper who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been left to us as a legacy in the Word of God to learn from. And so I've entitled the message tonight, The Legacy of the Leper. The Legacy of the Leper. I'd like you to look at several things with me from our scripture passage tonight. Beginning at verse 40, notice please the disease. The disease. It says, and there came a what? Leper to him. Now, in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this planet, the words leper or leprosy brought the same kind of fear to people's hearts as the words cancer or AIDS might to somebody today. Leprosy was a terrible, incurable disease that would appear in your body as white spots in the skin. It would begin to spread about in the skin, turning the hair in the skin white as it died and then fell out. It would continue to eat away at the extremities. The fingers would be eaten away. The toes would be eaten away. Even the facial features would begin to slough off, causing many a leper to wear a covering over their face, so that no one could see the awful deterioration the disease was causing. Leprosy caused two serious consequences. First of all, it caused separation. You see, if you were in those days thinking that you might have leprosy, you were required by the law to go to the priest and be examined physically at the temple. And after the physical exam, if the priest indeed declared that you were a leper, you could not return home, you could not go back to work, you couldn't be around anybody else but other dying lepers for whatever days or months or years you might have left of your life, separated from everyone else, separated from all of life and all that was good. But not only did leprosy cause separation, it also caused death, because a person who was afflicted with that disease would literally be eaten away into an early grave by that horrible disease. Now, I can tell by a few expressions on your face tonight that you're glad you're not a leper. and you're glad you've never met a leper before. I've met lepers in our ministry overseas in third world countries. I've had the opportunity to meet them in India. There are still whole colonies of lepers there that you can find. If I were to take you to India with me and we were to just go across the Bay Bridge from New Mumbai into Old Mumbai in a taxi cab, I'm sure that probably at least one of the stoplights at which we would have to stop, there would be a leper who would be begging on that corner, and he would see you in the back of the car, and he would have a covering over his face so that you couldn't see the awful deterioration the disease was causing, and he would come and reach in the window and with what's left of a stump of a hand bandaged in gauze in front of you, hoping that you would lay some coins or some paper money on that so that he can get something to eat that day, or maybe he's even still trying to provide for his family by begging on the street because of his leprosy as well. I've also seen lepers in Malawi, Africa, with the medical missions team programs that we run there, and folks will sometimes come that are lepers to get aid from the doctors there as well. Leprosy is a very awful, terrible, incurable disease, but the Bible tells us that every last one of us here tonight was born with a disease that is far worse than leprosy could ever dream of being, and it afflicts us in the same two ways, only even worse, because you and I were born with a disease the Bible calls sin. How did we get that spiritual disease? Well, the Bible tells us we can thank our human parents, Adam and Eve, for disobeying God and eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden that God, home that God made for them. And because they did that, every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has also been born in sin. Look, none of us had to watch a YouTube video to figure out how to disobey our parents, did we? Nobody had to train us in a class anywhere how to fight with our brothers and sisters or how to be selfish or how to be disobedient to authority over us. Those things come naturally from the sinful nature with which every one of us has been born. You realize that we are not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we're born sinners. It's in the blood from the time that we're born. And the Bible tells us that our sin causes the same two consequences as leprosy does, only even worse. First of all, leprosy causes separation. Just as leprosy caused separation, so does sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and it has hid his face from you so that he will not hear." The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Our sin separates between us and the Lord God. And our sin does that right now in our lifetime. But if a person dies, never having settled the account of their sin with God, the Bible says they will be separated for all of eternity from the presence of the Lord in a literal lake of fire. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, when he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day," speaking of the great white throne judgment where unsaved folks will stand before Christ at that great white throne. It says, "Many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works?" Most man-made religions in the world today are pretty easily recognizable because they involve some kind of works that you have to hopefully do enough of to maybe get to heaven. I was preaching for a pastor once in South Central Pennsylvania who told me as a boy he was raised in a denomination where they were taught that nobody could know whether they were going to go to heaven until they died first. That seems a little late to me to find out. But in any case, he said, then God has a huge scale or balance up in the heavens, on one side of which he would place all the good works a person had done in their lifetime, and on the other side of which he would put all the bad works a person had done in their lifetime. And if the good ones outweighed the bad ones, then you got to go to heaven. Folks, if that was the honest truth, we'd all be in serious trouble. Why? Because there's not a one of us whose good works are ever going to outweigh our bad works. In fact, the Bible says many are going to be at that great white throne judgment thinking they don't deserve to be there because, as they said, we have done many wonderful works. But Matthew 7:23 provides his answer when he said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart, depart where? Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15 says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's eternal separation from God in that lake of fire. So leprosy caused separation, but sin causes far worse separation. Separation from God, both now and for all of eternity. But as leprosy also caused death, so does sin. Do you realize if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still be living tonight? Where would you find a birthday cake that big to put that many candles? By the time you got the thing lit on the far side, the front side had already been burned down to nothing. But the fact of the matter is they did sin. And because they did, God had told them that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And because they ate of that fruit, from that day on, Adam and Eve began to grow old and die. And they did die. And because we are born descendants of theirs, and because we too have also chosen, just like they did, to disobey God, we also face a physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto men once to die. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. Well, why? Because Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we have sinned, we've earned the penalty of sin from a holy, just judge of all the universe who decreed that the punishment for sinning against him was death. Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death. And so the scripture tells us that we face, first of all, a physical death, which is then followed by time in hell. Read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, the true story of the rich man and Lazarus found there. It's not a parable. Jesus never used names in his parables. He names Lazarus, the poor man, and he says in that story that there was a rich man who, when he died in hell, lift up his eyes being in torments. And the Bible says that while he was there, he was begging and pleading for somebody be allowed to dip their finger in some water somewhere and come and cool his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And he was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are, neither can anyone there ever leave, which sure shoots some religions' ideas that if you end up in hell, somebody could light candles for you or pray prayers for you or do good works in your name or get baptized in your name and somehow lessen your time in hell. No, Jesus said, once a person dies and enters hell, there's no second chance, no second choice, no coming back, no trying it over again. There's no hope, no reprieve, and no escape. And then that man began to beg and plead that somebody be allowed to go back and warn his five brothers who were still living so they also wouldn't come to that place of torment. But he was told, they have Moses and the prophets, or the word of God, if you will. Let him hear them. And he said, but no, if somebody went back from the dead, they might believe. And he was told, I'm sorry, if they won't believe the word of God, neither would they believe if somebody went back from the dead. It is true that each person first faces physical death, which is followed by time in hell. Some people say, well, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, preacher, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven, because he did not want anyone to go there. He said in Matthew chapter 18, if you had a sinful hand or a foot or an eye that would keep you living in sin and keep you away from the Lord, it'd be better to cut off that hand or cut off that foot or reach in and gouge out and throw away that wicked eye and only have one of each to go into heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so a sinner faces physical death followed by time in hell, and then they're not going to be there for eternity until the day of the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 to 15. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave to the dead which were in it, and death and hell the delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So according to the Bible, it tells us that if we are in sin and we never settle that matter of our sin with God, that we will face a physical death followed by time in hell, followed by a terrible judgment at a great white throne, and culminating in suffering in a lake of fire, always burning but never being consumed for all of eternity. If I got what I deserved tonight, and every one of us did here, that's where we would all be. Why? Because every single one of us here has chosen to violate God's commands. We can't even look at the first, as we said last night. We can't even look at the first of the Ten Commandments and say we've kept that, because anytime we know what God wants us to do and we choose our will and our way over His will and His way, then we have made ourselves the God of our lives and we've broken the very first one of the Ten Commandments. Never mind the other nine, when the Bible says in James chapter 2 that if any whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. God's word tells us we've willingly disobeyed his laws, and because of that, because of the disease of sin, we face separation both now and for eternity, and we face physical death, followed by hell, followed by the judgment, and in a lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the second death, or the death that never dies. And we need to recognize that's what we face because of our sin. So our disease is a whole lot worse than this leper's disease in this passage of scripture tonight. But notice the second thing with me, if you will. Notice the desire. Look at the desire. Verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I want you to notice this leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people wonder how he got there, because if lepers were approaching people in that day and you were warned away, people would pick rocks up and throw them at you to warn you away like you would a wild dog that was approaching. How could the leper get to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place? Well, we had a guide when we were in Israel who explained that, you know, most people have kind of the wrong idea of what would have been the arrangement when Jesus was teaching there, because you can go there and look at the hillside by the Sea of Galilee where Jesus taught, and some people say, well, what must have happened is Jesus stood at the bottom of the hill and the people sat up on the hill and he preached to them there. No, it was more likely the opposite direction, because there were boulders all over that hill. Jesus sat on a boulder probably at the top of that hill, and the people sat on the boulders that made their way down to the bottom of that hill, and he would teach them in that regard, which would explain that if the leper was coming to him and he came from the back side of the hill, he could get to the presence of Jesus before he was seen and chased away. If he'd come from the front, he might have had problems. No matter what you believe about that, the Bible says he came into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to Christ with three things in mind. What did he come with? First of all, notice he came with repentance. He came with repentance. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Brother Webb, I didn't hear him ask Jesus to forgive him for anything. Well, let me put it to you this way. When this man came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his desire that when he left the presence of Jesus, he would no longer be the leper he was when he came. Amen? If you'll pardon the expression, he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. He didn't want the disease anymore. He didn't want the separation anymore. He didn't want the impending death anymore. He wanted to be set free from all of that. That's why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible tell us we need to do if we want to be saved from our sin and death and hell? We need to come to Christ with repentance. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Bible tells us that Jesus told the Pharisees twice in Luke 13 verse 3, and again, verse 5, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Bible says that we need to have repentance. What is repentance? Is it a work that we do? No. It's a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. I remember there were three young ladies that came to me when I was preaching in the Florida Panhandle years ago. They said, "Brother Webb, we don't think we can be saved." I said, "Really, why?" They said, "We don't think we can repent." I said, "What do you mean by that?" They said, "We don't think we can stop the sinful things that we've been doing." I said, "Girls, let me ask you some questions. Number one, are you sorry for your sin?" They said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Number two, do you want to quit doing that sin?" They said, "Yes, sir, we want to. We just don't know whether or not we can because we've done it for so long." I said, "Girls, please don't misunderstand what the Bible teaches. You and I have no ability to make ourselves any better so that God will save us. It is he who by his power will transform our lives when he saves us. But he requires that when we come to him for that salvation, there be a willingness in our hearts to allow him to do that." I mean, what if I walked up to you tonight and I slapped you in the face as hard as I could? Whack! That'd be rather startling, wouldn't it? And what if I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did that. Would you please forgive me?" You might say, "Okay, Brother Webb, you're a visiting evangelist. We'll forgive you." And I say, "Oh, thank you for being so kind." And I nail you a second time. Whack! And I say, "You nasty hands, you stop that." And I say, "Would you forgive me again? I don't know why I just did that." And you'd say, "Okay, we'll forgive you again." And I say, "Oh, thank you for being so kind." And I nail you a third time. Whack! And I say, I really don't know why I keep doing that. Would you forgive me again?" You say, "I'm going to be Christian about it. I'm going to turn the other cheek." And I say, "Oh, good, I'll hit that one too." Whack! How many think I'm really sorry that I'm slapping you in the face? Oh, come on, nobody. I mean, I said I was sorry. I said the magic word. Doesn't that mean anything? No, how do you know I'm not sorry? Because I keep on doing this. Let me get this straight. If I'm really sorry I'm making an impression on your face that the FBI could identify the fingerprints of, what am I going to do besides say I'm sorry? I'm going to what? I'm going to what, Olivia?
Stop.
Yes, we're up north again. We were down south for the last few months, and down there it's y'all quit. Or if it's a group of people, it's all y'all quit, but it means the same thing. I'm not going to keep saying, I'm sorry, whack. Oh, I'm sorry, whack. Oh, please forgive me, whack. Oh, you're so gracious, whack. Oh, aren't you being kind, whack. If I'm truly sorry, I'm going to what? I'm going to turn away from what I say I'm sorry for. That's what repentance is about. It's not a work that we do. It is that change of heart and mind. Lord, I don't want my sin. I can't save me, but I know you can. So I'm coming to you for that. That's what this leper came to Christ for regarding his disease. He came because he didn't want the disease anymore. And those who come to Christ for salvation ought to come not just for a fire escape to stay out of hell, or fire insurance, if you will. I like to say it this way. If you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. I would ask you, if you claim to be a Christian, have you ever truly repented? Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said it was meet that Christ should suffer and rise again in the third day, rise again, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Have you ever repented? This man came to Christ with repentance. Secondly, he came to Christ with reliance. He came with reliance. Did you notice what he said? What did he say? Did he say, I've tried everything else and now I'm going to try Jesus? No. Did he say, Lord, do you think there's anything you can do for me? No. He said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. There was no doubt in his mind as to who Jesus Christ was or what he was able to do. He had placed his faith. He came placing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tells anybody who wants to be saved. John chapter 3, verses 14 and following. What did he say to Nicodemus? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that what? Believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Remember what it says in verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so the Bible says we need to believe. I would ask you tonight, do you truly believe what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is and what he did? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he came from the glories of heaven, was born without sin, lived without sin, went to the cross and took our sins upon himself, was separated from his Father because of bearing our sin, and was punished by his Father for our sin? As it says in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And do you believe that he was? Do you believe that he rose again the third day? Because if you don't believe those things, you can't be saved until you do. We need to come to Christ just like this man did, with first repentance and secondly with reliance. I heard the story. It's a true story about a tightrope walker who many years ago decided to show his prowess in walking a tightrope by stretching it across Niagara Falls. And so the crowds gathered on both sides of the river there that day to see this tightrope walker walk the falls on his rope, and he had everything set up to do that work. And he told everybody, he and the crowds had gathered together, that when he quieted them down, he said, I'm going to be walking across this tightrope across the falls. How many of you think that I can do it? And a lot of the people said, because they knew the fella, they knew how talented he was, they said, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. So he started with his pole across the rope and made his way slowly from one side all the way to the other side without a misstep, without falling off of the rope. And when he stepped off on the other side, they cheered and they applauded. And the man raised his hands and quieted him down again. And he said, now, how many of you people think I can go back across the rope without my pole? They said, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. So he left his pole aside and he started back across the wire with nothing but his arms and legs and no other things to balance with. And again, made his way clear to the other side without falling off of the rope. And again, they cheered and applauded his victory over the falls. And he raised his hands and quieted him down a third time. And he said, how many of you people think I can push a wheelbarrow across that wire. They said, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. And so he took a wheelbarrow and put the front wheel on the wire, and he started across that wire, made it all the way to the other side again without slipping, without falling, without losing the wheelbarrow. And when he got off on the other side, again, they cheered and raised their hands and clapped, and he quieted them down one more time and said, okay, how many of you people think that I can walk across with a person in the wheelbarrow? They said, we believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. He said, who'll be my volunteer? Nobody volunteered. They didn't really believe, did they? If they believed, they would have been willing to trust themselves to the tightrope walker. There's some people today that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they don't truly believe what the Bible says about who he is and what he can accomplish for their eternal soul. Nobody is ever saved without putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the facts of who Jesus is in your head, but until you got faith in Christ in your heart, you're still lost. This man came with repentance. We need to come with repentance. He came with reliance. We need to come with reliance. But I want you to notice, thirdly, this man came to Jesus with a request. He came with a request. He made his way, however he got to the Lord Jesus Christ, and fell down before him and presented his heartfelt request to the ears of a listening Savior. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. The Word of God tells us that if we want to be saved, we need to act on the faith we say we have, and we need to request that salvation. Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 says, nobody else can do it for us. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the mouth confession is made into salvation, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you think about the fact, this man could have come, he could have stood at the edge of the crowd that day, he could have watched Jesus heal lots of other folks, and he could have turned around and gone back away from that place again, still a leper. But he didn't come to Jesus to go home a leper. He came to be cleansed, so he made his way through the crowd and into the presence of the Lord Jesus and fell down before him and presented his heartfelt request to the ears of that listening Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that if you've never been saved and you want to have your sins forgiven and know beyond the shadow of any doubt that you're on your way to heaven tonight, then you need to repent as well. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and you need to receive him as well. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Some say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done in my past. I don't have to know a thing about you. I know the Bible says that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we can rejoice in that fact. If we come to him with the same desire the leper did, we can find the third thing that we find in this passage of Scripture. We've seen the disease and the desire. Now look at the deliverance. The deliverance, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. I can't help but think it must have made the Lord Jesus Christ smile from ear to ear when this leper fell down in front of him and said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. If he wanted to, he's talking to the same Lord Jesus who made blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk, and who spoiled every funeral he ever attended. Right? Remember the funeral of the woman of Nain on her way to the cemetery with the professional paid mourners in the front and the son in the casket, and she was bringing up the rear and weeping for the loss of her son, and the Lord Jesus saw the procession, walked up, hushed up the mourners, stopped the procession, walked up and touched the casket, and the dead man sat up alive, spoiled a perfectly good funeral. He even ruined a perfectly good burial once. Remember, he came to the city of Bethany and two sisters met him at different times and they said, Lord, if you'd only come sooner, our brother wouldn't have died. He said, show me where you buried him. They thought he wanted to pay last respects. So they took him to the cemetery, pointed out the tomb where their dead brother lay. And Jesus shocked them when he said, take the stone away from the door. Now get this. They proceeded to try to teach the creator and sustainer of the universe a biology lesson. They said, Lord, we can't take the stone away from the door. Now he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. I mean, he's our rotten brother. Literally spoiled rotten. He said, take the stone away from the door. And when they had complied with his commands, it says he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I think it was a good thing he was specific and said Lazarus, because I would have hated to have seen how many other corpses would have walked out of that cemetery if he hadn't been specific. He could have raised every last one of them in that cemetery. He alone has power over sin and death and hell. This is the same Lord Jesus before whom this needy leper fell down and said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. And I believe with all the love of God beaming forth from his face and probably a smile on his lips, the Lord Jesus reached out, get this now, and touched a leper. Touched a leper. Nobody else would even get near, never mind touch. And he said, I will, be thou clean. I don't know about you, but if you look around you in the world today, you'll find so many people who are in bondage to sin. Some are in bondage to alcohol. They're alcoholics. They've got to have a drink in the morning. They've got to have another drink at noon. They've got to have a stop by the bar on the way home from work and get a drink. And then they have to go to the convenience store and pick up a six-pack of something else to keep it going that night. And they start the process all over the next day. And some of them go through Reformers Unanimous or Alcoholics Anonymous. And they come out of programs like that and sometimes still go right back to the alcohol. Why? They're in bondage to it. They're slaves to it. How many people tonight are in bondage to drugs of some sort? I mean, there's a terrible opioid epidemic in our country this day, and so many people who die from drug overdoses and things. They have to have one drug to get to wake them up in the morning, and another drug to get through the day, and another drug to put them to sleep at night, and another drug to escape reality when they want to do that. And some of them go to the hospital and they try to get off the drugs and they come out of a program out of the hospital and they go right back to the drugs again. Why? Because they're in bondage to them. How many people tonight are in bondage to tobacco of some sort, smoking cigarettes or rubbing snuff or chewing tobacco or whatever else that way? I've known people that realized what a terrible habit that was, and they tried Bantron and Nicoban. I even know one fellow that tried eating cigarettes, hoping it would make him so sick to his stomach that he'd never want to smoke another one again. But he ended up going back to them again because these people are in bondage to that tobacco. There are slaves to that. How many young people, how many adults today are in bondage to a crowd? They dress the way they dress. They talk the way they talk. They act the way they act. They do what they do because they're trying to please a crowd at work or a crowd at home or a crowd in their neighborhood or some other group that they want to please more than they want to please the Lord. They're in bondage to that. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. When we're more concerned about what the crowd thinks about us than what God thinks about us, we're caught in a trap of the devil. And there's some of us say, I just can't say no to the crowd. I don't like being laughed at. They make fun of me if I don't do what they want me to do. People are in bondage to that tonight. They're enslaved. And how many people tonight are in bondage and enslaved to the guilt of their past sin? You'll find all kinds of people like that in the world today. Even some of them sitting in church pews, who are going around day after day worried about the pain and suffering of the guilt of what past sins they may have committed. Well, let me tell you, there's no reason why anybody in this world needs to be in bondage to any kind of sin whatsoever. Why? Because John 8, verse 32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, Brother Webb, what's the truth? No, you're asking the wrong question. Not what, but who. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is the one who will set them free from sin and from death and from hell. He will give them freedom from those things, deliverance from those things. I was preaching in Cincinnati years ago, and an alcoholic came to me at the end of the service one night with tears. He said, you know, I've been an alcoholic. He said, I didn't want to admit it, but he said, I did. I admitted it to God tonight. He said, by the way, I told people before, supposedly I tried to stop that, but he said, you know, I couldn't. And he said, but you know, I know that God will give you victory over any sin that you want to get rid of in your life. He said, the problem is, if you don't want to get rid of a wickedness in your life, then God's not going to do anything about it. You have to be serious with him about that. And he said, and I wasn't. I didn't want to quit. But he said, tonight I gave it to the Lord. And I said, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. Well, every night, the rest of the week of meetings, the first thing he did when he came to church was come and shake my hand at our table and say, Brother Webb, I haven't touched a drop all day today. And the next day, the same thing. And the next day, the same thing. And the next day, the same thing. All week, the same thing. I got a letter from his pastor 2 months later wanting to schedule another future meeting. And at the bottom was a P.S. Brother so-and-so told me to tell you when I wrote you, he still hadn't touched a drop. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. You know, I met a school teacher, a public school teacher in Central Virginia, who told me that she knew for a fact now that every single teacher in the public school in which she taught was on drugs every day. That was the only way they could get through a day of teaching. She knew because she had been as well. Until she came to a Bible-believing church and heard the gospel and got saved. And that day she went home and threw away all the drugs she had at home. God was so gracious, she didn't even go through any kind of withdrawal symptoms. In fact, she said God was so gracious that the next day when she went to school, she was so happy and so bouncy and so energetic and so happy and full of life that all the other teachers kept stopping by the classroom wanting to know, what kind of drug are you on? And she could tell them, I'm not on any of that stuff anymore. I don't need that anymore. I have Christ has changed my life. There's deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That fellow I told you that was eating cigarettes, hoping to make him sick enough he wouldn't smoke another one, but went back to him again, finally one day rolled a brand new package of cigarettes up around a brand new $30 cigarette lighter and said, God, I don't want this habit in my life anymore. You alone can take it from me, Lord, do it. And he threw both of those items in a garbage can and has never touched another cigarette since that day. There's deliverance fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a teenage girl that came to me in one of our meetings. She said, Brother Barry, I'm one of those young people that's always doing what the crowd wants me to do. She said, I go to Christian school, but she said, when I go home from Christian school, there's another crowd back home that are always wanting me to do things that are wrong, and I'm always trying to please them, and I've never been able to say no to them. But the other day you preached in chapel in our school about being like Daniel and purposing in our hearts that we wouldn't defile ourselves. And she said, I made that commitment to God that day. And she said, wouldn't you know, when I went home, there was that crowd wanting me to go do something really wrong right away. I said, what'd you do? She said, for the first time in my life, I told him, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. She said, I'm only going to do what pleases God from now on. I said, what'd they say? She said, well, most of them laughed and turned and walked away. I said, most? She said, yeah, the funny thing was that the leaders of the crowd stayed back behind everyone else. And when everybody else got out of earshot, they turned around, stopped laughing, and looked at me seriously and said, you know something? We wish we could learn how to say no like that. Hey, you realize that even the crowd knows who has their head screwed on straight, and they respect him. There's deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and then there's the church I preached in Athens, Georgia once, when on Sunday morning after the service was done, a lady approached me and she said, Brother Barry, I know God's forgiven me from my past sins, but I just can't forgive myself. I said, oh, have you got higher standards than God? She said, sir? I said, ma'am, you can't get a higher or holier authority than God himself. And if God says he has forgiven and forgotten your sin, who are you to remember them? She said, oh, I never thought of that. In fact, I like the way another preacher put it. If the devil unkindly reminds you of your past, kindly remind him of his future. He'll leave you alone for a little while anyway, amen? Look, there's no reason for anybody to be in bondage to any kind of sin anywhere at any time. Why? Because John 8 verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free what? In theory? No, indeed. Indeed. Let me ask you tonight, are you set free from sin and death and hell, or is there still some old thing of this world that's been hanging on to your life that you haven't gotten victory over yet? We think about so many times things like drugs or alcohol or whatever, but there's also things like bad tempers and self-centeredness and all kinds of other things that sometimes people hang on to even after they've been supposedly saved. Well, there needs to be a deliverance. And that brings us to something else tonight before we get ready to close. And we've seen the disease and the desire, and we've seen the deliverance. But notice verse 40, the departure. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was... what? Cleansed. You know, I would love to have seen this when this happened. I'd love to have been there. I would love to have seen his fingers come back, his toes come back, his facial features come back. You say, Brother Webb, do you think that's really what happened in this case? Hey, look, in 2 Kings chapter 5, it says that when Naaman the leper washed in the Jordan River, his flesh came again unto him, like the flesh of a little child. If the same thing hadn't happened to this guy, he'd have been cheated. God's no respecter of persons. How long did it take for this to happen to him? Did you catch the emphasis of the verse? And immediately, as soon as he had spoken, was it a 6-month installment plan? Or a 7-day background check? No, the minute the Lord Jesus Christ touched him and said, I will, be thou clean, the leprosy was gone. It had vanished. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of this modern contemporary Christianity that's all around us that seems to believe that you can be saved and yet still live the same way you lived before you supposedly got saved. You can keep drinking just as long as you don't get drunk, some of them think. I have a good pastor friend up in Pennsylvania who told me that in his church services, the largest invitation of people to the altar, responding to the altar he ever had in his whole ministry was when he preached to his church people about social drinking. There are an awful lot of believers who don't see any problem with those things. Look, folks, God made our bodies in a very wonderful way. He made our bodies so that if we injure it, it'll repair itself. Cells will repair themselves. Cuts and scrapes repair themselves. But there are certain cells in your body that don't repair themselves. You're born with more of them than you probably will use in your lifetime. And when you were a child, your parent wondered whether you were using any of them. But in any case, those cells are called brain cells. They don't repair or replace themselves. There are only so many when you're born with as many as you're going to have. And from that point on, if you destroy any of them, others that are extra will take up their work. But if you destroy those as well, then there's nothing else. They don't repair themselves. You know what kills brain cells? Alcohol. Social drinking or not. The Bible tells us that we're to keep ourselves pure. The Bible says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Anything you and I are ever going to do for Jesus, we have to do in the bodies we're here in tonight, right now. Destroy those. You don't get a spare until you get to heaven. There needs to be a departure from sin. There's a departure, just like the leprosy left this man's life. So we need to make certain that the sin and the wickedness that we have been controlled by before our salvation is gone, is departed from. Some people can't say they're Christians and they think you can keep rocking and rolling, just put God's word in it and call it contemporary Christian or call it modern country gospel music. That's not pleasing in the Lord's sight either. There's some people think it's okay to keep gambling just as long as you tithe on your winnings to the church. Amen. That wouldn't be right either. There needs to be a departure from the things of sin. You know, if you'd have told me 50 years ago I'd be standing in the pulpit preaching in front of people, I'd have scratched my head, you know, and younger than that, I'd have really wondered about you because, as I said last night, I believe it was, I was raised in a house where I was just a shy little guy. When my dad was preaching within an hour of our home base, my mom would load us up in the car and take us over to dad's meetings, which meant we'd probably have to sing or something else like that in the service as well. But I was not an outgoing person. So if the tree had shrubbery in the lobby, I used to hide behind it and watch while people came in by my father shaking his hand, you know, and going on into the service. And one night we were in this church in New Jersey, southern New Jersey. It had a big glass-in lobby with Diefenbachia plants around. Those are wonderful. They're like rubber plants. They're big, fat leaves. You can hide behind those bushes really well. And I was hiding out behind this bush one night when about 15 minutes before the service started, into the lobby walked a motorcycle biker. Now, I have nothing against motorcycles or people who ride them. My father used to say, buy your son a motorcycle for his last birthday. In any case, I'm not making fun. I'm just going to describe the fellow to you. He had a Nazi helmet on his head with a point on the top. He had long hair down past his shoulders. He had big old burly beard and mustache hanging down. He had his shirt unbuttoned to his waist, had tattoos all over, big old battleship chain around his neck. He had the black skull and crossbones leather jacket on. He had the jeans with the holes and the patches on it with a wallet sticking out of the back pocket 2 feet on a gold chain, just daring you to try to swipe it so they could stomp you to death with those heavy biker boots with the chain link fence around the bottom. I'm that kind of fella, you know what I'm talking about? And I thought to myself, well, it's going to be an interesting service tonight. Well, that fellow went in and he sat down, and my father went and preached the gospel that night. And when the invitation was given, the first person to step out of their seat and walk down that aisle was that big old muscle-bound brute of a motorcycle biker. I'm glad nobody told him only sissies were supposed to get saved, because that big old fellow stepped out of that pew with tears running down that face into that beard, and he walked down the aisle and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. The next night, I was hiding out behind the same bush. About 15 minutes before the service started, into the lobby walked this sharp-looking young man with a nice haircut, carrying a Bible, dressed nicely, began to shake my father's hand. My father said, it's so nice to have you visiting with us for the first time. The man said, this isn't my first time. I was here last night. My father said, you were here last night? He said, I thought I saw everybody that was here last night, and I don't remember anybody being here last night. It looked like you. He said, well, maybe, Dr. Webb, that's because when I was here last night, I didn't look like me. My father said, I don't understand. He said, do you remember, Brother Webb, the motorcycle biker with the long hair? And my father said, no. He said, yes, sir, that was me. Now, does somebody follow that guy home and preach at him through his bedroom window or give him a recording device or a playback device with a recording of a sermon to teach him? No, when that fellow got saved, his own common sense along with the Holy Spirit came to dwell in his heart, said, buddy, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change. You see, there are an awful lot of people in this world today that you can invite all the time you want to church, but they're not going to come. Why? Because they say it's full of hypocrites. The problem is, often it's true. If they see us acting with our family members, losing our tempers, screaming at the kids out the window, hearing car tires squeal down the street or whatever like that, or they hear the same kind of garbage coming off our TV set, comes off of their TV set, or that they see us on the back porch, you know, taking a can of beer, slugging back a can of beer or something else that way. Why do they need our Jesus? Our life is no different than theirs. They expect what the Word of God expects as well, and that is that there ought to be a departure from the things of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. It doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he's the same old quitter. Nothing ever changes. Everything remains the same. There's a change. You get a genuine dose of God's salvation, you will never be the same again. There'll be a change in your life. There'll be a departure from sin. So I would ask you, is there a departure in your life from the things of sin that have been there as well? Well, that brings us to the very last thing in our story that we're looking at tonight in the legacy of a leper. We've seen the disease, the desire, the deliverance, and the departure. But would you notice in verse 45, there's also a declaration. There's a declaration. It says, if we back up to verse 43, and he straightly charged him, for you young people, that doesn't mean he asked him for money. That'll be $30, please. Not that kind of charging, okay? In other words, he instructed him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now let me pause there for just a second. There's something here that connects with what happened when the leper came to Jesus on the hillside, and Jesus reached out and touched him. If you were a religious leader sitting in the crowd that day and you heard what Jesus just said to this leper, what I just read to you from the scriptures, what did he say again? See thou say nothing to any man, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. You would have, if you were a religious leader there and knew what the scripture said about what was supposed to happen when somebody was healed by God from leprosy. If you go back to the instructions that were given as to what a healed leper was supposed to do, you would find out that Jesus left out one of the points of the steps when he spoke to this leper. Because in addition to offering the sacrifice and being examined by the high priests, there was supposed to be a washing in the temple pool. Now, in those days, you can still find them in Israel today. If you go there, pools like that, they're stagnant water. They would take water from a river or a stream, running water, what they called living water, and they would pour that into the pool, and that supposedly made all of that pure. So what's the point of that? Look, any religious leader who heard Jesus leave out that point, you know, that you're supposed to do that, and knew that Jesus touched that man, would recognize that Jesus Christ was claiming to be the living water. He was the living water. The man didn't have to go wash in a pool. Jesus had touched him. He was the living water. And what happened? It says Jesus told him not to make a big deal out of it. Verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much. And to look at the next word is the word used of a wildfire. To blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Do you understand what that verse says? Literally, Jesus Christ's town ministry was ended by this leper. It says, if the leper knew that Jesus was coming to town, he had such a multitude of people waiting to see Jesus that Jesus couldn't get into town. So he had to sit out on at the hillside, and he had to go out to the sea and sit in the boat and preach from there because of the crowds that were there. And many of them were there because of the testimony of this one guy. Now somebody said, well, didn't he disobey Jesus? Jesus told him not to make a big deal out, and there he is blabbing it everywhere. Well, can you blame the guy? I mean, look, he's on his way to the temple to show himself to the priest, and somebody who knew he'd been a leper and sees he doesn't have it anymore says, hey, what happened to your leprosy? What happened to you?
I'm sorry, I can't tell you.
No, he told everybody who wanted to listen, and probably some people didn't want to listen. And because of his testimony, there were many people who came to listen to Christ. Why is it that sometimes we don't see as many people saved in revival meetings as we used to see? Why don't we see as many visitors in church as we used to see years ago? I think this final story might explain it. I heard about an old preacher who was awakened in the middle of the night by a deacon who said, Pastor, quick, come, the church is burning down. He got out of bed and threw his clothes on over the long john underwear with a trap door in the back they used to wear back then, and was hurrying down the street with the deacon to the church, which was in a small town. There was no fire department there. There was a bucket brigade trying to keep the fire from spreading from the church to other things, but the church was a wooden stick building. It was completely involved in flames. There was going to be no saving that building that night. But the whole town had turned out to watch that building burn down. Most exciting thing had been happening in that town in months. But as the pastor stood there looking at some of the faces across the way, illuminated by the flickering firelight, he saw the face of an unsaved, ungodly man who he had been trying to get to come to church at his church ever since he moved to be the pastor of that church to that little town. But that man had never come even one time. But there he was that night in the crowd on the other side of the church. So he backed out of where he was on his side, made his way around the outskirts of everybody, excused himself to the other crowd on the other side, got up next to that fellow and nudged him with his elbow and said, well, sir, he said, may I ask you a question? I have invited you to come to church. I don't know how many times since I've been here I've been trying to get you to come to church, and you've never come even once. Why would you come tonight when you've never come before? And the man just looked at him out of the corner of his eye and said, well, sir, the church has never been on fire before. And may I ask you a question? When's the last time Open Door Baptist Church in Speedway, Indiana, has been on fire for Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you, if you're a member of the church, have been on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, we preached on backsliding on Sunday night, and the fact that if you can think of a time when you were more on fire for Jesus than you are right now, then you've backslidden. You want people to come and see what's going on, you need to get on fire for Jesus Christ. Somebody will want to come watch you burn when you're on fire for him. I don't know your heart. I don't know whether in your life it may be some thing in this world that others see that they don't think should be there and maybe shouldn't be there. Maybe it's an embarrassment to be able to declare with our lips what Jesus has done for us. You see, what we find is that not only did this leper demonstrate the gospel with his life, he declared the gospel with his lips as well. And we need to do the same thing. We need to demonstrate the gospel with our lives, but we need to declare the gospel with our lips as well. And if we'll get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can't keep our mouths shut about what Jesus did for us, then somebody's going to come watch you burn. And you're going to see folks that are going to come to know Christ as personal Savior. We have just a couple of more nights left here, but can you see why this story is one of my favorite stories of someone who came to Jesus? Because the legacy of a leper leads lives to the Lord, and so should we. Let's bow our heads together for prayer tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many of us can say, Brother Webb, praise God, I do know of a time in my life when I did come to Christ with repentance and with reliance and with a request. And I know there's been a time when I did pray and ask him to come into my life and to forgive my sins and to save my soul. And if I died tonight, I have no doubt whatsoever I'd be going to heaven. How many can lift a hand to say that tonight? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate that. I'm glad for those many who could say exactly that. You may put them down. Question number two, I wonder how many who just raised your hand just then when I asked that question would say, but Brother Webb, although I know I'm saved, I realize maybe there's still something in my life I need to depart from. I realize maybe there's still something in my life I need to be delivered from. Would you remember me in prayer tonight? I need to settle that in my heart with the Lord. I wonder if there's someone like that tonight that would slip a hand up where you are. I'd love to pray for you. God's Spirit speaking in your heart about something like that. Or maybe there's someone here tonight as a believer to say, Brother Webb, I've not really been on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I haven't been having a declaration. I haven't been telling folks as I should about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you remember my hand in prayer tonight? God's Spirit spoke to my heart. If there's someone like that tonight, you just slip a hand up where you are. I'd love to pray for you. Yes. God bless you. Who else tonight? Preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart. I know I'm saved, but some things I need to settle. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Somebody else tonight, preacher, pray for me too. God's Spirit speaking in my heart. Let me ask a third and final question tonight. I wonder if there's someone with us this evening that would say, Brother Webb, you know, I could not raise my hand with everybody else who said they knew for certain that if they were to die, they'd be on their way to heaven, because, Brother Webb, I don't know for sure. Either I'm not certain or I don't know. If I died right here, right now, tonight, I'd be going to heaven. Would you remember my hand in prayer tonight? Now, look, I'm not asking you to join somebody's church or to give a speech or to stand up and say anything. I'm simply asking, may I pray for you? So I would ask, is there anyone like that tonight that would just slip a hand up quietly right where you are? You don't have to say a word. Just raising your hand says, Preacher, if I died right here, right now, this very moment, I really don't know whether or not I'd be going to heaven. But I'd appreciate your prayer for me tonight. I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. I wish I knew. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight that would just slip a hand up for a moment just where you are? Well, let me remember you as one who's lifted a hand. I'm not going to come back to where you are and drag you out of your seat. I'd just like to pray for you. Is there someone like that tonight? You just slip a hand up just where you are tonight. I did notice there were a few that did not raise their hand to say they knew that they were saved and going to heaven. Listen, either you know it or you don't. Either you're sure or you're not. There's no middle ground. Please, would you let me remember you in prayer? I'll ask one other time before we stand for prayer. Anyone at all that would say, Brother Webb, I'm not really sure, or I don't know if I died, I'd be going to heaven. Please remember my hand in prayer tonight. Anyone like that, you just slip a hand up just where you are. And I'd love to remember you in prayer as one who's raised a hand. Let's stand very quietly to our feet then, please. Everyone standing. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the challenge to our hearts tonight that comes from the story of the leper who came to Jesus. Pray, Lord, that if there are those with us tonight who do not know for certain if they died to be on their way to heaven, may they not leave here tonight without settling that matter once and for all. May they not be too embarrassed or ashamed or afraid to respond to the invitation and to receive your gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray tonight for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who some of which have raised a hand to say, Preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart about some things I should have departed from by now. Maybe I need to be delivered from some habit or some old thing, some attitude. God's Spirit spoke to my heart. Maybe I haven't been declaring my lips or demonstrating in my life my testimony for Christ. God's Spirit is speaking to my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help them tonight to come to you. The same Lord Jesus who has power to save, the same one to cleanse us from all sin and to give us an abundant life and a testimony to the lost. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the instruments are playing just a verse or two of an invitation song. I would open this invitation to you tonight. If God's Spirit is speaking to your heart, if you are not 100% certain that if you were to die, you'd be on your way to heaven, if you have questions, we'd love to answer them for you. We'd love to be able to have you speak with someone, pastor or his wife or me or my wife. We're glad to talk with you about that. If that's your need as a believer, if there's something you need to settle in your heart tonight, then take time right now to talk with the Lord about it. He's been specific with your heart in dealing with you. Now be specific with him in talking to him. Get anything settled with the Lord tonight. Don't let yourself become a hypocrite that keeps somebody from Christ, when you can be one who can draw people to Christ by his power. In just a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation to the pastor to continue or close as the Lord lays on his heart to do. But perhaps there's someone here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, I could not or did not raise my hand to say I knew for sure I was going to go to heaven because I'm not sure. I'm not certain of that. But I would like to know. I'd like to be sure. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you have to be in a church building to be saved. You don't have to talk to the pastor to go to heaven. You don't have to talk to the evangelist to go to heaven. If you understand tonight that you're a sinner and you're sorry for your sin and you believe Jesus loved you and died for you and that only he can save you, and tonight you'd like to receive his free gift of eternal life and know for sure that if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God said you can know, you ought to know. If you don't know, then why not call out to God right now, right where you are, right there in your seat. You say, Brother Webb, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say to God. I can understand that. I'd love to lead you in a simple prayer that you can pray right now, right where you are, right there in your seat. You don't even have to pray it out loud. Sometimes people do. Some whisper the prayer. Most, I think, pray silently in their heart to God, but it's not the volume with which you pray that's important. It's whether or not you mean what you're saying to God. If you're not sincere, then He'll not hear and save you. If you are sincere, He will. He promised that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If tonight, maybe you were too nervous or embarrassed or backward about even raising your hand and asking for prayer tonight, but you would like to settle that matter of your eternal destiny, then let me invite you just to bow your head and pray this simple prayer to God in your heart and mean it with all your heart. Just pray like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me and that He rose again and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. Change my life. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank You for saving me tonight as You promised You would. Now may I live for Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed just before Pastor closes our service tonight. If you prayed that prayer just now that I just led in and you meant what you prayed, I can assure you on the authority of God's written word that God heard you and He answered that prayer. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you did that, then He saved you. And He doesn't lie. He keeps His promises. But two verses ahead of that, it says this, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. So may I just ask this question? Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you'd say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here this evening, I did not know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Maybe I did or didn't raise my hand to ask for prayer or whatever else. But when you prayed that prayer, Brother Webb, that prayer of salvation, I prayed that prayer after you right here in my seat. And I'd just like you to know tonight I did ask Jesus to save me. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight and you meant what you prayed, would you let me rejoice with you in that just by slipping a hand up high enough for me to see it? You don't have to say anything. Just raising your hand says, Preacher, I did pray that prayer that you led in, and I did ask Jesus tonight to save me. Anybody do that tonight? Just slip a hand up high enough for me to see it. I'd love to rejoice with you if you made that decision tonight. Anyone at all? If we can help you in any way at the close of the service, don't leave without letting us know. We'll be looking again tomorrow night into the message regarding the gospel. We'll be giving you a lot of scriptures that will help you to be able to answer people's questions about salvation. What about baptism? What about church membership? What about good works? Can any of these things save us? What about feelings and experiences? What about when you're born into a Christian family? What about those things? Can I lose my salvation? We'll be talking about some of those things tomorrow night in the message. So let me encourage you to be back tomorrow night. We'll also be having our third and final chalk art drawing. Don't forget, we'll give away all three of those Friday night to the three folks who brought the most visitors throughout our special meetings. But let me encourage you, be back with us tomorrow night. Bring somebody with you that hasn't been to the meetings before. And let's see what God will do. Pastor?
I have a friend since childhood.